leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at its appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. The reason I left you in Crete, Titus, was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Sorry if we've got any Cretans among us this morning. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truths. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. You, however, Titus, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show soundness of speech. Show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, you have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, if that's how you say it, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, or in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Good. Is it warm in here? Are you warm? Are people okay? I think everyone's died. They're sitting there like. If you want to stretch your legs for a moment, because we just read a long letter, boys and girls, if you want to just stand up for a second, shake yourself off, and then we're going to have a think about that together. And no one wants to. This is fine. I just sense people are a bit warm in here today, and we need to pay attention. One person stretching. That's a good thing. Good. Well, let's pray, shall we? We've got Titus open in front of us. We need to give it our attention. We need the Spirit's help to give it our attention. So let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this letter. We thank you that it's preserved for us to do us good, to help us love Jesus, to help us become like Jesus. And so, Father, we simply ask that as we begin to look at it together today, you may start that work in us and change us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I had the privilege this week of meeting a man who has just bought a house at the very end of this road on the church behind us on Statham Grove. He's a property developer, and he literally just got the keys. And Nick and I were just wandering around. He's a friend of a friend. And he said, well, why don't you come and have a look around? So we thought, well, great, we'll go and see this house. So we wandered down the road. He opened the door, and I don't think he'd mind me saying, but boy, that house was a mess. It had holes in the walls. It had holes in the carpets. There was plaster hanging off the ceilings. The smell was overwhelming. There were big rips across the carpet. It was a real mess. But this man had come into this house. He had got the keys to this house in order to put the house in order. He'd come in to straighten things out. He'd come to turn this house from a mess into a mansion. I use the term loosely. But he'd come to turn it from a mess, from this state that it's in, to straighten it out, to put it in order, to become somewhere that's livable, the way it's meant to be, the way that it's meant to look. Now, I don't know about you, but here's a thought that went through my mind as I walked back from that house and was thinking about Titus this week. I often feel like that messy house. My life often feels like a house that has rooms with plaster hanging off the ceiling and holes in the carpet and smells everywhere. What do I mean by that? I'm not just talking about my physical being. I'm talking about my spiritual life. I'm talking about my world, my behavior, my attitude towards things. I often feel like a messy house. I think, as I look at my life, as I look into the things I do, my family life, my working life, my relationships with others, I feel like there are lots of things that need to be put into order. There are things that need to be straightened out in my life. I could put it another way to say that I look into my life and I actually see a bundle of things, a number of rooms that could really do with looking a lot more like Jesus. You feel that about your own life sometimes? Your own relationships, your own godliness, your own thoughts. Things need to be put straight. Things need to be put in order. I am constantly a man in need of someone like a property developer to come in and put things straight. To become, to grow, to be more like Jesus. And what is true of me as an individual is actually true of us as a church family. That we are, and I'm not saying we're a particularly messy house, but we are like a house where there are things in the church family life that will need to be put in order. Perhaps ways we behave towards one another, think about one another. Things that need straightening out. That's the story of people who are saved by Jesus and then are becoming like Jesus. We need things straightened out. And that's true for us as a church family, not least because we're still a very young church family. You know, we've only been going since September, and there is inevitably going to be things when you're new that need putting right, that need putting straight, that need kind of directing in the right direction. I want to be what God wants me to be. What He says is right, what He says is good. As an individual, I want to be like Jesus. As a church family, we should want to be like Jesus. That is where we should want to be. That is where the straightening out takes us. And it's this putting things in order work that this letter is all about. Have a look with me at chapter 1 and verse 5. Letters always have a purpose. You know, so think of a letter that you might write to someone, a thank you letter, maybe. So did you ever write thank you letters as a kid for your birthdays? That painful process. My mum always did it to me, where she used to make me sit down and after you've had to write your thank you letters, where you sit down and you have to write it out and you kind of flesh it out. It starts, doesn't it? Like, dear Auntie Sally, thank you for my presents. Here's a little bit of stuff in the middle about what I do because I need to flesh out the letter a bit. And then you say at the end, thank you again for my presence. Love from Nathan. A letter has a purpose. And if you read carefully, you can say, well, that's a letter thanking Auntie Sally for the money. Now, Paul has a purpose in writing this letter. Look at verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete, Titus, was that you might put in order what was left unfinished. Paul was left one of his co-workers, this man named Titus, in a place called Crete, an island we know, where he was left to put in order the work that had begun there, to straighten it out. He was left there to help. Crete was a baby church. If you pushed me on it, I'd have to say that we don't really know much about this church in Crete. As you read the New Testament, Paul only lands on Crete once, and he only went to the harbour. So somewhere along the line, Paul must have gone back to Crete, but we don't know about it. But clearly, Paul was involved in preaching the gospel on Crete, whether it was that one time he landed or whether it was another time, and a church, a group of people, believed his gospel about Jesus, and a church was formed. And Titus is left on this island to put things in order, to help this church to grow, to become like Jesus, to be what God wants it to be. He needs to straighten things out so that it's a protected church. I don't know if you picked up as we went through, but it's a church that clearly has some kind of false teachers battering it from the sides. They're getting messages from outside that you should live this way or live that way, and this is the real thing, and they're being battered, and so this church needs putting in order, it needs straightening out so that it's able to cope with false teaching. Like a messy house, room by room, things in this church in Crete needed to be put straight. Plaster needed to be redone. Carpets needed to be relaid. The church needed to become what it was meant to be, what God wants it to be. Crete is a popular holiday destination for many. I don't think Titus was thinking this is a bit of a holiday or a jolly. I think he had his work cut out to help this baby church to grow to be like Jesus. And friends, one of the things I'm excited about as a church family, as we pick up this letter over the next 7 weeks, is that it is my prayer, really, that as we pick up this letter, what it does is it helps to put us in order. It helps to straighten us out, whether that's us as individuals, and there's areas of our lives that need putting straight, or as a church family, as a group of people, that this helps us to become the church that God says we should be in His Word. To become more and more like Jesus. And that, my friend, is what Titus was setting out to do. So how was he to do it? That's a big task, isn't it? If I said to you, right, I want you to put this church in order, I want you to put that person's life in order, how do you go about doing it? What's your tools that you have to straighten out a church? How do you go about putting your life in order? Well, here we go. Very simple truth. We need to be taught gospel truth. How do you change? How do you put things in order? We need to be taught the gospel truth about Jesus, our Saviour. Tony Blair, the old Prime Minister, he famously had this speech talking about his three priorities for government. Does anyone remember this speech? I was pretty young, I think, at the time. But it was this. That's it. He leaned over his lectern. He says, these are my three priorities for government, he says. Education, education, and education. He seemed, as it were, to pin all his hopes on the fact that if he could just kind of sort out the country's education system, then everything else would be all right. Now, I can't comment on Tony Blair's priorities, not least because I know very little about politics. But what I do know, because this book of Titus tells me, is that if my life is to be put in order, if my life is to become more like Jesus, if this church is to be put in order, straightened out to become like Jesus, we need teaching. We need to be taught the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And you may think, well, I know the gospel. No, the gospel is more than just the cross and resurrection. It's not less than the cross and resurrection, but the gospel is massive. And we need this gospel every week. We need our eyes on the cross and resurrection every week, because it's that truth that will transform us and change us as a group of people. The word teach, I don't know if you picked up on this as we read Titus out loud together, but the word teach appears over 6 times in this small letter. And then it comes in all sorts of other forms, like remind and encourage and warn. Titus is being told, if you're going to put this church in order, you have to teach. You have to warn them. You have to encourage them. You have to keep reminding them of the gospel. That's his tool. It's not a very fancy tool, isn't it? You'd love some kind of magic wand and, you know, say, oh, you know, let's just wave a magic wand over everything and it'll all be straightened out. That would be far more impressive, wouldn't it? But his tool, the gospel tool, is simply to teach the gospel. That's what puts things in order. See, just look with me, 2 verse 1. If you're not convinced, look at chapter 2 verse 1. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Verse 2, teach the older men. Verse 3, teach the older women. Do you see what he's got to do? He's got to teach, teach, teach. Teach the gospel. Education. 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 I sound like a politician. I don't think I'd pass as one, but... Now, listen, he's not talking about dry philosophy. He's not talking about dry facts. He's not talking about being tip-top on your maths. He's saying we need to be taught gospel, gospel, gospel. Truth, truth, truth about Jesus. That is the priority of a church. That is the priority of a gospel worker, to put things in order. It was true for this church in Crete. And my friends, it's true for us. It is true that the only way that we will become like Jesus as a church family, as individuals, that the messy rooms of our life will start to be sorted out, is as gospel, gospel, gospel is taught to us. Only then will things start to be put in order. And it's this straightening out gospel that we will encounter as we go through Titus together. So I don't know what you think when you come to church, what you expect to happen. But can I tell you that as we get this letter of Titus open, one of the things that we can expect to happen is that things start getting put in order. Our lives, our church family, if we respond to what's in here, it contains the gospel that puts things in order, that puts things straight. See, look at verse 3. We'll come back to this verse in a bit, but Paul is a man who was preaching a gospel, the gospel entrusted to him. Verse 4, Titus is someone who had believed this gospel, my true son in the common faith. It's saying Paul preached it, Titus believed it. Now Titus was to preach it, the guys in Crete were to believe it. And that is the chain that means you and I are sitting here today, because this gospel has been passed down to us, preached to us, and we believe it. And it's this gospel that continues its work of straightening out. Before we dive into this letter in the coming weeks, what I want to do today is to simply very briefly show you three things about this truth that we have here. This gospel truth. Truth that will put things in order. Here's number one. This is truth that I can trust. Truth I can trust. I don't know if you have an email account. Some of you will. I don't know why I get so many. I seem to get... Maybe I don't get more than anyone else, but I get hundreds of spam emails. Do you get these? And particularly the ones that are kind of most confusing are the ones from the bank. You ever had those emails that say, we're just verifying your online bank account. They come with all the badges of your bank account. And you think, oh, well, maybe I should put my password in and correct it because my bank account's in danger. And it's very convincing. This spam email, it's come from somewhere that's a lie. But as I look at this email, what do I need to know? I need to know where it comes from, don't I? Because if I know where it comes from, then I know whether I can trust it. And if I look very carefully, it doesn't say from Lloyd's TSB or whatever it is. It says from Fred at Gmail or something. It's not from a trusted source. And so I say, well, this is a fake. This is something that's trying to fleece me of my money. Now, what does Paul say about this gospel? Where does it come from? Well, look with me at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul opens his letter with a description of himself. And he describes himself, first of all, as a servant of God. Why? Because this helps us to identify where his gospel comes from. It's not Fred at Gmail. It's God. God gave him this gospel. The God who created this world, the God who spoke everything into being, is the source of this message which Paul goes around preaching. He calls himself a slave. You'll see that there the word servant is a Greek word that means doulos. It is someone whose life is owned by and controlled by and moves at the whim of a master. And Paul says of himself, I am a servant of God. Verse 3, if you look there, he moves around at his command. He's been entrusted with something and then he goes around proclaiming it. He operates at the command of God. Paul preaches the gospel that has been entrusted to him. And therefore, Paul's message is a trustworthy message because it comes from God. Look again at verse 1. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle. Some of us may bring kind of baggage today of what that might mean, but an apostle literally means a sent one. Let me try and kind of get this idea across. So sometimes I come in from work and my wife's cooking dinner and there's one of the kids around. Emma says, dinner's ready. So my job is to be a sent one. I'm Emma's sent one. And I go and gather everyone. I proclaim this message. She says, go and get everyone for dinner. And so I walk around the house going, dinner's ready. Dinner's ready. I'm a sent one. She sends me out. Now that's the idea here. Paul is a sent one. That's what the term apostle means. And who is he sent by? Have a look there. Who is he sent by? Jesus. God, our Saviour. Jesus, our Saviour. He sends Paul with a message, with this gospel. In Acts chapter 9, we haven't got time to turn there today, but in Acts chapter 9, it records the story of Paul becoming a follower of Jesus. It's a remarkable story. Here is a man who hated Jesus, who went around putting the people of Jesus to death and putting them in prison. And Jesus met him on the roads and convicted him of his sin and said, follow me. And Paul's story of conversion is one of direct contact with the Lord Jesus. Of directly being passed this gospel. In the book of Galatians, he says, I did not receive my gospel from anyone else, but I got it from Jesus himself. Paul is a trustworthy messenger, entrusted with the gospel. Paul's gospel, the apostles' teaching, is trustworthy. Have a look at verse 8 of chapter 3. Paul says it himself, this is a trustworthy saying. If something's trustworthy, it means you can believe it. If something's trustworthy, it means you can take your stand on it. You can put your weight on it. And this letter, and friends, I really want you to get this. I want you to believe this and confidently believe it. This letter that you're holding in your hand is from a trustworthy source. It is from God. Yes, through Paul and yes, down the ages, but it is from God and you can believe it because of where it comes from. There's not a little footnote somewhere that says from Fred at Gmail who's trying to fleece you. This in a chain comes from God, from the Lord Jesus for us to help put things in order. And so you can trust it. You can trust this to do the things it says it will do in your life because it is from God. Secondly, it is a gospel that can transform me. It is truth, this letter, that will transform us. Gareth, who's not here today, sadly because he's not very well, but Gareth's a PE teacher. And Gareth often tells me that he spends a lot of time teaching kids how to kick a ball properly, or how to hold a bat properly, or how to shoot a basket properly. He constantly works at teaching people how to do the right thing. But he doesn't do it so the kids sit there and go, oh, that's nice. Or that the kids sit there and just ignore it. He does it so that they play the game differently. He teaches them something to transform them. He teaches so that they play the game the way they're meant to play the game. And the gospel of Jesus that we hold in our hands today is a gospel that is meant to change the way we play. It's meant to change the way we do life. It's meant to transform us to be like Jesus. So have a look with me at verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Now, I know we're kind of breaking down the phrases here, but it's really important because it's like wringing out a flannel, getting some water out of it. These are things we need to hear. First of all, he says that he teaches truth. Why? To further the faith of God's people. This is why this is truth that makes a difference, because what it does is it takes your faith. So however you've come into church this morning, whatever you trust or wherever you're doubting, what teaching does is it takes our faith and it moves it somewhere. It grows it. You're not meant to come into church and leave exactly the same person. Did you know that? You are meant to come to church and leave a changed person, if the gospel has been taught. Because it's the gospel of Jesus as it's taught that furthers your faith. Maybe we sung something today and you thought, I'd never thought of that about Jesus. Maybe we've read something in the scripture today and it helps you to stand back and say, isn't Jesus great? Maybe you've read something today and you thought, oh, I didn't know that was wrong. Maybe I shouldn't do that. I'll confess my sin. Oh, Jesus forgives me, because that's what the cross does. You see the process? Teaching the gospel furthers faith. That's what this gospel is meant to do. As we dwell on the cross, as we dwell on the resurrection, it pushes us forward to faith in Jesus, to love him more, to see more of him, to know him better. And our faith is furthered. Faith should be growing. Did you know that? You shouldn't stand still. We should leave different people on a Sunday morning, on a Tuesday night, when you get the scriptures open at home. It's meant to further our faith. Verse 1, look again. It's not just to further faith, but being taught the gospel gives you a knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Now, if any of you come on a Tuesday night, you'll know that I have been banging on about this verse for a long time. It's our motto for a Tuesday evening. You don't sit down to study the Bible to impress people wherever you go with your knowledge of the Bible. You know, you don't go so you can win a pub quiz about the Bible round because you know about it. No, the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of Jesus is there designed to change your behaviour. You see that? The knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. In God's incredible way that he works among us, as the gospel is taught to his people, Jesus will change us to become like him. The gospel of Jesus taught to us transform us to become like Jesus. That's the process. So again, we should not sit in church and nothing happen. The gospel of Jesus is truth that transforms me, changes me. If you think, look at the phrase there, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Godliness may be a phrase that we don't know very well, but if I can put it like this, who is the most godly, godlike person you could ever see? It's Jesus. Jesus in his humanity is everything that God made a human to be. Everything that in obedience, in love, in faith, in discipline. And here is a man that is before us as the godly one. The godly human. And when we are taught the truth about Jesus, we are being transformed to become like Jesus. Now, I know that's a long process. Think of the house. That man who's got the house and he's got the keys and it's a messy house. That is a process. The New Testament describes it as something that starts now and is an ongoing thing. But it is a process that's going on. And how does it happen? As the gospel is taught. As the truth of Jesus is taught to us. Think about it. It's the gospel, isn't it, that transformed you, if you're a believer here this morning, from someone who does not believe into someone who trusts Jesus. It is the gospel of Jesus that powerfully transforms people from unbelievers to believers. And it is the gospel of Jesus that keeps believers changing in our behavior, pointing out to us what's wrong, helping us to do what's right. Let me ask you a question this morning. How will you change? Maybe there's an area of your life, a messy room you can think of your life. How will you change? Is it by kind of trying a bit harder? Is it by going and getting some of the self-help books from Waterstones? How will you change? How will those messy rooms of your life get sorted out? How will that anger be stopped? That lust be curbed? How will that relationship be put back together? How will that greed be removed? How will you become a stronger, more full of faith Christian? It is by listening to the transforming gospel of Jesus. You'd never move on from the gospel, because the gospel is truth that furthers your faith, and it is truth that will give you a knowledge that leads to godliness. Are you making time for the gospel? You know, it's Sunday morning from however long I go on for the slot that you sit under the gospel. Or do you make time for the gospel at other times in the week? We need the gospel. The gospel is what will change us. It is what will put things in order. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, well, I'm not changing. This gospel's not doing very much. Still got that problem. I've still got this problem. Might that be a sign that you're not sitting under the gospel? Might that be a sign that you're not under the truth that will transform you? Are we listening? Are we listening to the gospel? Maybe we're not obeying the gospel as it's taught to us. As we listen, the gospel is truth that transforms. That is its purpose. It is here, it is truth in this letter that will transform us to put things in order. And finally, it is truth that promises me eternal life. Just look at verse 2 and 3. So Paul goes on to say, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. See, this gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul preached, is a gospel in which God has made a promise. It's a promise of eternal life. Now, I think Paul has in mind here the end, the future eternal life. Not the relationship aspect that starts now, but I think he has in mind heaven. And this is, and perhaps it's captured best by a verse that some of us will know, John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That is the gospel promise, that there is eternal life for all who will believe. Eternal life is something that we were made to have. Did you know that? That's why death feels such an intruder in our world. That's why death feels so uncomfortable. It is eternal life that was lost in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve were banished from the garden and told you can no longer eat from the tree of life, of eternal life, they were sent away. And it is because of Adam and Eve and us being in their family line that we are cut off from God. But through the preaching of the gospel, this truth that we have, people like you and me are promised eternal life. We are promised life with God. At that moment we die, we have the assurance that we will be raised to life with the Lord Jesus forever. This is trustworthy, transforming truth that promises us eternal life. Hope of better world to come. Hope of a world without sickness and death, without mourning and crying. Hope of a life with God as it was made to be. That is the gospel promise, eternal life. And so as I I say that we need to be taught this truth. What can you be sure of? You can be sure that this truth that we will be taught and look at together, this gospel that we have, is truth that gives you hope. Not a vague hope. You know, often we get to a Sunday, don't we, and it's supposed to go out for a picnic, and we say, well, I really hope it doesn't rain, and we don't have a clue. But actually, this is certain hope. Hope based on the word of a God who, it says in verse 2, does not lie. God does not lie. And this truth from him, this truth that changes you, is a truth that also promises you eternal life. And so this morning, can I ask some of you, have you got that eternal life? Have you believed his promise? Have you come to Jesus in faith and said, Jesus, I believe you came to a cross and died for me. Jesus, I want that eternal life. And if you are, let me encourage you that that is a promise you can trust. The gospel of Jesus as we have it is a trustworthy, transforming, promising, hope-giving message. And it is as this gospel is taught to us, friends, that we will be put in order, to use the phrase of verse 5. That we will be straightened out. That as an individual, you will start to change to be like Jesus. As a church, we will start to be like Jesus. Will you be in the place where the gospel is taught? No gospel, no change. It's the simple equation. No gospel, no change. Will you listen to this trustworthy, transforming gospel? Let's bow our heads, shall we? Let's pray together before we sing.